We've been doing some serious studying about the walk with the Lord, that it does make a difference how you live. Salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and anyone can be saved. It's simple. And like I've told you many times before, Paul expressed it as simple as it could be expressed in Acts 16, 30 and 31. The only place in the Bible where saved is in the question and saved is in the answer. So you don't have any problems finding out how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it's an interesting thought to me is how the Holy Spirit expressed that when Paul wrote it, or told it, and Luke wrote it. He used the aorist tense of the verb believe. And the aorist tense of the verb is an event. Believe. Event. It's not in the present tense. If he had used believe in the present tense, it would mean that as long as I believed, I would be saved. But when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and if you have, you are born into the family of God, and God's DNA is in your veins, and that can never change. But it does make a difference how you live, and it will make a difference where you live when you get to be with the Lord. And one of the things that is important for us, and that is to be forgiven. There's a popular teaching today is that when Jesus died for your sins, that's past, present, and future. You don't have to worry about your sins. You don't have to confess your sins. But you know, beloved, that just simply is not true. Otherwise, 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9 wouldn't be in the Bible. And I want to read 1 John Chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, when it says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin or have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Notice that it says, "if we confess." That simply means that we may not confess our sins. And if we refuse to confess our sins, we're living in a state of lawlessness. A state of lawlessness simply says that I have a right to break the law. I have a right to rebel against God. I have a right to do that which is right in my own eyes. And that's what they did in the Old Testament. They were doing those things which are right in their own eyes, particularly between the end of Judges and the beginning of 1 Samuel when God gave them a king. But anyway, confession of sin is important. And there's also another thing that's important, and that has to do with forgiving other people. Confession of our sins and forgiving other people go hand in hand. If we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. So this past, present, and future stuff that people talk about doesn't apply with the rest of the Word of God. So, but there's also an interesting thing, too, that I want to bring out. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Notice it says, "almost all things are by the law purged with blood." There are some things that are not forgiven by the blood in the Old Testament, looking at it from the Old Testament perspective. And it's without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word remission has to do with liberty, deliverance, forgiveness. And without the shedding of blood, that's not possible. But there are some things that the shedding of blood does not take care of. And that has to do with willful disobedience. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 15, "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sins." That sin is not covered by the blood. What it means to bear your sin means that you're going to bear the consequences of that sin, period. And in type, many of those who bore the consequences of their sin were stoned to death or put to death. In Numbers chapter 9, verse 13, the willful disobedience of a man that will not participate or keep the Passover, we find here in Numbers 9:13, "But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth or refuseth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off." So one of the commandments of God is that we keep the Passover, or the Jews to keep the Passover every year. And if you're clean, you could keep the Passover. If you were unclean, you couldn't keep the Passover. You were not allowed. But if you were clean, and it says here, and he's not on a journey, in other words, he's not, 50, 60, 70 miles from Jerusalem, or 100 miles from Jerusalem, and he refuses to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. You're guilty, you're going to bear the consequences of that sin. In Hebrews chapter 10 is another passage that deals with lawlessness. It's called a willful sin. And to me, a willful sin is a sin that you refuse to confess. A willful sin is a sin that you say, by not confessing it, that you have the right to do it. And there are no sins that we have the right to commit. None. Two wrongs don't make a right. Just remember that. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 28. "If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth." And by the way, this word knowledge is knowledge upon knowledge. It's epinosis. It's knowledge upon knowledge. In other words, we're not talking about shallow information here. You've grown in the Word, and then you begin to live a lawless life. There are heavy and consequences because of it. It says, "There remaineth no sacrifice for sins." There is not a sacrifice for the willful sin. Now, it doesn't change your salvation. It doesn't change that relationship. You're in the family. It's just that you have rebelled against your father, and there are consequences to pay. And it tells us that in verse 27, "But a fearful looking for of judgment, and a fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." In other words, he was cut off from his people. He bore his iniquity. "And the fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries is nothing in the world but the lake of fire." And the Word of God, or Jesus told, John the Baptizer said, "He is going to baptize us in the Holy Spirit and fire." And he will, for as I know, will use the lake of fire as a baptismal lake, and our works will be burned, and we will suffer loss if our works are wood, hay, and stubble. Now, in Luke chapter 13, we have the Lord dealing with those that were lawless. In Luke 13:27, it says, "But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of..." The word iniquity is anoma, meaning lawless. Depart from me, you lawless. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. This has to do with the kingdom. This has to do with the millennium. This doesn't have anything to do with the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is where the lost are cast into the lake of fire. This is talking about his coming kingdom, where he will rule and reign. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there. These are men who live by faith. These are men who please God. But let me tell you, the lawless are not pleasing God. They are rebellious. And it says here, depart from me. That doesn't mean that you're going to hell. It just simply means that you're not going to be up here where my glory is. You're going to be in outer darkness. You're going to be set apart from me. And so they will be thrust out. So that's what's going to happen with the lawless. Now, when it comes to confession, there are several places that we can look in the Old Testament as well as the New, but I like Daniel's confession. Daniel, he put it right where, I mean, he laid it out there for us. And in Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, he says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. He acknowledges that God is faithful. God is true. God keeps his promises. That's why Daniel was where he was, because God kept his promises. You don't keep the years of Jubilee, I'm going to make sure you do. And we're going to kick you out of the land, and the land's going to rest for 70 years. And Daniel found that out by reading what? He was walking in the light as he is in the light. He was reading the book of Jeremiah, and he found out that the land had to rest for 70 years because Israel could not trust God to take care of them every 7 years. Okay? So, he was praying to the God that keepeth the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. He says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. We've committed lawlessness. We have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. This is confession. He says, we have sinned, and we have done it grievously. We have ignored your precepts and your judgments. We have shut our ears to the preaching of the word of the prophets. And Daniel is basically acknowledging the fact that we are getting what we deserve. And Daniel's confession can help us. Our confession of sin is to name it. To confess means to admit guilt. Nobody is doing that today. Everybody is pleading not guilty. Well, that may give them a few more days out of jail, but anyway, not guilty. Blame somebody else. You know, it's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. But anyway, but we can take courage in the Lord. Psalms 103, verse 9 through 11. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I like that. I sure don't want to get what I deserve. I don't want justice, friend. People say, all I want is justice. Well, let me tell you, I don't want justice. I want mercy. And that's what the Lord is. He's a merciful God. So as far as heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Did you know if we don't have the fear of the Lord, we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to live like we want to live. And it's through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God that the fear of God is learned. We need to learn that. That is a lesson to be learned. And the fear of God is not learned by lightning striking real close, though that might put the fear of God in you. Or an earthquake. I've heard that earthquakes put the fear of God in you more than anything else. I can understand that. But anyway, it's the teaching of the Word of God that helps us to learn the fear of the Lord. For as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. So we can take courage. We know that God is ready to forgive in Psalms 86, verse 5. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. When we start thinking that we can live like we want to, you know what happens to our prayer life? It goes through the tubes. We're not calling upon the Lord. And so therefore, it's hard for Him to be plenteous in mercy from those that will not call upon Him. And part of calling upon the Lord is confession of sin. Admitting your guilt. Admitting that I've done wrong. Now, it's interesting to note in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, in the Lord's Prayer, or the Lord's example of prayer, He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I've often wondered why He used the word debts. You know, why is the Lord saying, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors"? In other words, debt has to do with something that we owe and that somebody owes us. And we want to be forgiven what we owe, and that's based upon how we forgive other people what they owe. Now, obviously, this does not necessarily mean money, but it has to do with things that has to do with how people treat each other. And in Matthew chapter, in further down in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Says, "For if we forgive men their trespasses," it's changed now to trespasses. So debts and trespasses go together. Okay? "Your heavenly Father also forgive you." The word "forgive" here means to send away. Send your trespasses away as far as the east is from the west. But you know, you've got to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we're going to run into that in just a little bit. You just can't take one passage of Scripture and base everything you believe on that one passage of Scripture. That's where it's line upon line, precept upon precept. So, He says, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses," that is, their debts, "neither will your Father forgive your trespasses or debts." So that means that there are sins that God will not forgive you. And it's based upon our relationship with other people and how we forgive them. If we will not forgive others the debt they owe us, in that they've offended us, or they have maligned us, or they have persecuted us, then our Father is not going to forgive us. So if He doesn't forgive us, you know what that means? We have to answer to God for that sin or those sins. It's not our slate isn't clean, particularly if we will not forgive other people. It's important for us to forgive each other. In Mark chapter 11, it talks about unforgiven trespasses again. It says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses or your debts." And notice that the word "may" is in there. He may not. It's dependent upon your forgiving other people. Okay? But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses or your debts. Now I'm keeping the word debt before us because of what I'm going to close this message with. It has to do with a story of a man who had a debt. Okay? Now, one of the things that can happen to us when we stand to pray and we have aught with another, the Word of God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we're not confessing or help or forgiving other people, the Lord's going to have a hard time listening to us. First thing that I do when I pray is I claim the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing from sin. And then I begin to list the sins. And I try to keep that list short because I deal with those sins moment by moment as I am convicted, as I know that my thoughts, my words, the things that I do that aren't pleasing to Him, I can confess them as I go. I don't have to wait till the end of the day. In fact, I think it would be to our advantage not to wait till the end of the day to confess sin. Confess it as it happens. And that way the list is short. But I claim the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing from sin. I claim the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance from the bondage of my imaginations. Did you know my imaginations can insult the knowledge of the Word of God? I can imagine things that the Word of God says isn't so. That's wrong. This is a stronghold. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Hey, we're living in a day of high things. I just think about what's going on with this movie that's out on the Passion of Christ. It's very interesting what the networks are doing to discredit that movie. I'm telling you, it's just pathetic. And they're scholars, and they talk about these scholars believe that these are myths about Jesus. It just amazes me what man esteems as a high thing. And you know what? We can bring our thoughts into captivity by believing that myth. So we need to bring our thoughts into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. And so therefore, regarding iniquity in our hearts, the Lord won't hear us. It will affect our prayer life. It also will affect our confidence toward God as well. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. If we're not holding grudges, if we're not, holding grudges against people for what they've done to us. You know what? Our heart's condemning us. We're in bondage to that. I say that. If you are living with anger, then you are in bondage. And I know that there's somebody out there right now here in the Twin Cities that's living in anger. You know why? Because I get a crank phone call from that individual maybe two or three times a day. I mean daily. The tape machine quit here several weeks ago, and I was finishing a message up that didn't finish on the tape machine. And while I was praying at the close of the message, I forgot to turn my cell phone off, and the church calls come through the cell phone. And hear the thing croak, croak, croak. That's the ringer on my telephone. It's a frog. He croaked. And it was, you know what? It was the individual that was trying to get my goat or whatever. And he didn't call just that one time. He called two more times. Real close, right after that. Well, I'm glad I got a little button on that phone that I can silence it and decline. And throws a little busy signal in that way. But anyway, you're in bondage if you are struggling with someone's or anger with someone. So, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things pleasing, which are pleasing in His sight. So what a joy it is to know our sins are forgiven because we have been forgiving. Now, we need to forgive a brother. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. Notice that there is a responsibility on the part of those who are forgiven to change. People need to change. We need to change. Other people need to change. And there are times when a brother will not repent, and it's not going to make the relationship harmonious, because you're not going to gain your brother if there's no change in your brother's attitude toward you. So, we need to forgive. How many times? Well, seven times in a day, but we know that we need to forgive more times than that, 70 times 7. And who's keeping count? That's not the way it works. We're not keeping count. We just need to forgive people who want to be forgiven. And you know what? We need to forgive people whether they need it or not, whether they know it or not, because it'll help us. Okay? Now, there's an interesting story in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. It says, wherefore the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Here's a king. This is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. It has to do with the coming kingdom of our Lord. And it's the kingdom of the heavens. It's the rule of the heavens over the earth. And it's the judgment of the servants of this king of how they served. And obviously this servant was like that wicked servant of Matthew 25. Not only didn't he have his talent, he lost that and he was in debt. And that's why I want to keep that debt in before us. If we don't forgive those that are in debt to us, God's not going to forgive our debts, okay? Now, this guy owed 10,000 talents. And in verse 25, it says he could not pay. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he hath, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Here's a man that's in debt. We all are in debt, really, when you think about it, to the Lord. And it's a debt we can't pay. And Jesus Christ paid for that debt. We know that. But this passage of Scripture is dealing with our relationship to each other. Because in verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He loosed him of the debt. You don't owe me anymore. Maybe. Now I'm throwing that word maybe in there because it's interesting what happens. Okay? But that servant that was forgiven went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. When you think about 10,000 talents and 100 pence, what a joke. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. In other words, he didn't take the example that his Lord had forgiven him a great debt, and this guy would not forgive a few pence. So his fellow servants saw that he what was done, and they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. In other words, the other servants reported. The other servants told on him. This is what happened. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Well, the answer obviously is yes. He should have had pity on this servant. And his lord was wroth, that is the king, at the time of the beginning of the millennium, of ruling and reigning in the coming kingdom. His lord was wroth with this servant because he would not forgive his fellow servant his debt. And the lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. This is really why I'm saying it does pay, it does make a difference how you live. You will pay dearly if we do not follow the Lord's example. How did the Lord forgive? Did the Lord forgive when he was being crucified? You know what he said on the cross? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He forgave. He didn't hold. We was reviled. What did he do? He jumped on them and beat them up? No. He reviled not again. He forgave. And so we need to have the same attitude toward each other. But this servant who grabbed his fellow servant by the throat, now isn't that kind? Grabbed him by the throat. Did you know the Lord says, "I'm going to deliver that man to the tormentors"? Do you want to experience the tormentors during the millennium? Just don't forgive your servants till he should have paid all that he was due unto him. So likewise shall thy heavenly Father do also unto you. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to lost. Now, some people apply that to today. Well, the context here is the kingdom. But the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And it's true that if we don't forgive other people, we live in bondage. Did you know that? We live in bondage. Anger, gnawing, stewing over things. A lot of times that are not really important, but it bothers you. I've had that happen. Every one of us has had that happen to us. But here, this is saying, "Likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses or their debt." We need to be forgiving each other. Did you know in forgiving each other, we are going to be extending bowels of mercy? This is what we find in Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. "Put ye on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved." Let's say those are adjectives describing the elect. "Bowels of mercy." What comes out of the bowels? That's the place of emotion. Feeling. When we are sick, it's usually our bowels that hurt or problems. But it's out of bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. I tell you, you can't grab another man's throat and be humble. Right? When you grab another servant's throat and say, demand something of them, that's not humility, friends. A meekness, long-suffering, that's forbearance, patience. Actually, the word forbearance. The word forbearance, one translated, put up with. We need to put up with each other. None of us are perfect. You know, we need to allow each other room. I was reading in the paper, and a man who's a doctor did something he shouldn't have done. And he got caught. And you know what he said? He says, I hope my patients will give me some slack. You know what? We need to give each other some slack. I'm not sure that his patients, that he deserves slack from his patients because of the nature of his crime. But we need to give each other slack. We need to put up with each other, give each other some room. We need to be forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. May the Lord help us to appreciate the fact that we need to forgive each other. And we all make mistakes and we all do the wrong thing. We all say things that we shouldn't say to each other. We all offend. But we need to extend vows of mercy and kindness and forgiveness. You know why? Because, beloved, I want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and know that when I confess my sins, He's not going to take it back because I wouldn't forgive my brother. Because He can do that. He forgave that man his debt, and then He turned right around and says, you're in debt again. You're not forgiven. And I want that to happen, and I want you to be aware of that, and so it will not happen to you either. May the Lord help us to stand approved in His presence. Father, I just pray that You'd help us to appreciate the fact that it does make a difference how we treat each other. We need to be kind to each other. We need to be tender-hearted, have bowels of mercy toward each other. Put up with some things, Lord, that each of us, we all have problems. We all have idiosyncrasies. We just, Lord, need to love and to care for one another and minister to one another. We know that in ministering to each other, we're ministering to You. We thank You, Lord, that we can do that here on the earth. We know that when we do it unto the least of these, Your brethren, we're doing it unto You. Bless the message to each of our hearts, Lord. May we stand in Your presence approved and hear well done. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.